would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is where we'll be studying from tonight. In our Bible studies that we're going to be doing at camp this year, we're going to be looking at some parables of Jesus throughout the week. And this is not one of the parables that we're doing during that study. But I have been thinking recently about the parables, and we haven't done a parable study here in a while. And so from time to time on Sunday nights, I would like to look at some of the parables. And there are several here, several lessons that we can learn from this chapter. So we're going to look at the entire chapter of Luke chapter 14 tonight. If you look back in Luke chapter 13, one of the questions that Jesus was asked is, are there few that are going to be saved? And of course, Jesus, you know, answers that question and talks about that there's many that will want to be saved, but it's going to be a narrow door that we have to give every effort to strive to go through. So there's going to be many that seek to go into the kingdom and are not going to be able to. So what Jesus is saying is that he's not looking for a casual follower. He's not looking for somebody that just needs something to do, but somebody that is really willing to give everything in order to follow him. And that really sets the tone for what you see in chapter 14. And Luke shows us that there are some that are not going to be accepted. There are some that are not really seeking as they should be to enter into the kingdom. Who are those that are going to enter in? Who are those that are not in the kingdom? So the first 24 verses here of Luke really tells a story, and the first thing that we see here in Luke chapter 14 is that the Pharisees have it out for Jesus. And of course, we know that, and there are things that they try to do to entrap Jesus. And Luke chapter 14, starting the first verse, one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath, they will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So when you look throughout the book of Luke, you see that the Pharisees, when they ask questions, they're not genuinely interested in the answer, but they're really looking to entrap Jesus. And in this situation, you know, Jesus is dining with them at the home of a Pharisee. And so what we see is that Luke wants us to know that this mentality really has not changed. This is the default behavior that we see. If you go back a few chapters to chapter 11, you see there that people are trying to discredit Jesus. And Luke points that out. And the Pharisees here, it says they're watching him carefully. And verse 2 reveals that there is a man who has dropsy. And what I understand about dropsy is that was a condition where there was a buildup of excess fluid in the cavities or the tissues of the body. And so this man is not there by coincidence. He is there because he is going to want to be healed by Jesus. And Luke is making this point. And so the setup here is that this is the Sabbath day, and this is the setup to see what Jesus is going to do about this man who obviously needs to be healed. Is, you know, what a coincidence that this person who has dropsy is at this dinner where they're all watching Jesus to see what he's going to do. And Jesus, it seems that he's keying in on that, that he knows why it is that they are there and they are watching him. And it says Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So he's anticipating this issue. And he is answering their hearts, because really the question has not been spoken verbally, but is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? What do the Pharisees say? Well, they don't say anything. the Pharisees remain silent because they're not really interested in learning from Jesus or considering their own religious convictions. They just want to see what Jesus is going to do so they can go ahead and discredit him. And so Jesus takes the man who has the dropsy, he heals him, and then sends him away. So, first of all, that shows that this particular man is not there for the dinner, but seems to be part of the Pharisees' plan. And what Jesus teaches here, he says, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? So the Pharisees want to use this healing as a violation of the law of Moses concerning the Sabbath, where we're told that we're not to work, or they were told not to work. And Jesus shows, you know, the nature of their thinking as being faulty, because he asked them, you know, would you rescue an ox or rescue your son who had fallen in a well? Can you imagine, you know, if your son fell into a well on the Sabbath day, you know, you're going to have to wait here till the next day. You know, we cannot get you out of the well today. Now, maybe with Ethan we'd do that, but most of the time, you know, we wouldn't do that. Nobody would. And so the Sabbath day was a day that the Israelites, they were to remember God's grace. They were especially to remember, you know, deliverance from Egyptian slavery. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt at the time of Moses, it was a day that was set aside that they were to remember how they were rescued from God at the hands of the Egyptians. And the question Jesus asked, you know, who does not rescue their animal on the Sabbath? And how much more, you know, would you think about your son or your child and rescue that person? And when you think about the person here with the medical condition, wouldn't you rescue that person as well? And, you know, so really you could stop the story right here, but it goes on because Jesus begins to tell them a parable about those who had been invited to a dinner. So Jesus uses this opportunity to talk to those who are really there to entrap him, to teach them further. And so he teaches about a wedding in chapter 14, starting in verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And, you know, part of this may be a little, you know, bit foreign to us in the way that we would sit at a wedding. We certainly know that there are places that would be reserved for family, or there might be one side that's reserved for the groom's family and one for the bride. But we would certainly probably know enough that we wouldn't waltz in and sit right down at the front when it's clearly blocked off by flowers or something. We know that that's not where we're supposed to sit. And in these days, there would be a place of honor, and you would not sit there. In fact, if we, you know, dine at someone's house and they have a fancy dining room, you usually wait for the host or hostess to tell you where it is that they would like you to sit. Or if, you know, in more practical terms, if you go to someone's house, you find the nicest recliner and you sit there. And so that's really what's going on here. Jesus tells them, you are not going to take the place of honor, or you shouldn't, you know, if you have any manners about yourself at all. So what is Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is not to tell people how it is that they need to sit when they come to dinner, that he's trying to teach everybody how to have good manners. But what he is concerned about is about the hearts of these people, because it's causing them to not be part of the kingdom of God. You know, the key teaching of this parable is it is better for others to exalt you rather than you to exalt yourself. And when you exalt yourself, you may be humiliated. Don't assume that you should take a special position. Take the lower place and let others give you honor. And so that is very, very practical. But what is being taught here is they need to have humble hearts. And these people are generally not humble. You know, they're looking to try to entrap others. They're not, you know, being humble. They are being very proud of their own positions and looking down upon others. And the proud are not going to be part of the kingdom of God. Humility is something that is required to enter the kingdom of God, and that's the point that Jesus is making, that they need to learn how to be humble. God honors humility with exaltation. Humility is a character trait that's sometimes misunderstood. Sometimes we define humility as how we think about ourselves. But humility, as we talked about in our previous lesson today, that there are things that are observed by others, and humility is something that certainly can be observed. It's not just a quality that somebody has and they keep to themselves, and they certainly are a humble person inside. If they are a humble person inside, it would be evidenced by their actions. So how we treat others reveals humility, or it reveals the opposite. It reveals pride. And Jesus, when he speaks to the host of this dinner in verse 12, he says to the host, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So I don't know who was invited to this particular dinner, but Jesus evidently saw a reason to make this statement because of who was there. And you know, we see these kind of things today. People today have talked a lot in politics about walls, and somebody made the comment a couple of weeks ago when the Oscars were being held that there were a lot of walls at the Oscars to keep certain people out of the theater in Hollywood, that only certain people could get on that block in Hollywood. So there were a lot of people inside the wall telling others that you shouldn't build walls, but they had a wall keeping everybody else out of their party. That's a lack of humility. And certainly we understand that people will erect barriers for security and those kind of things. But what Jesus is saying here is you've got a bunch of famous people here. You have a bunch of people that you are very careful about, you know, their credentials before you invite them to come in. He says, don't invite the people that can repay you for your kindness. Invite the poor and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. So people who are humble don't do things in order to be repaid. And those in the kingdom of God are not concerned about what others can do for them. Humility is seen in doing good without expecting repayment. And so this is what Jesus was saying. You know, why was Jesus telling the Pharisees to invite the poor and the crippled and the blind? He's telling them that they need to have a humble heart and care for those who can do nothing for them in return. And this is really what humility is about, and blocking any sort of pride. So we need to understand this. You take the lowest seat. You stop thinking about yourself. You stop being selfish. You stop thinking about what others, you know, can do for you or what others should be doing for you, and don't act like you're so important that people should give you attention. This is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus also said in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I have a personal illustration of this that I know I've mentioned before, but really quickly for those of you that are new here, when I took a job years ago at EBSCO Media, they have a Monday morning sales meeting, and I was told to go to that meeting. Well, I sat down in it, and it's a square room, and there were tables on every side of the room. So who knows what the head of the table is when it's all set up in a square, kind of a circular, in a circular fashion. There's no head of the table. Depending on which direction you're looking, every table could be the head table. Well, I sat down right at the head table where I didn't need to be. And so I was humbled. Somebody came and told me, that's not where you sit. And I wasn't trying to sit there to be exalted. I just sat down because I needed a place to sit. But it was an example when I read, every time I read this passage about don't take the chief seat, I always think about that time that I took the chief seat by accident. But Jesus is teaching those that are taking the chief seat on purpose, that they want to have that recognition. And God is going to humble them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we are reminded that the person that thinks he stands needs to take heed lest he fall. A brother in another place that I lived always made this point. He said, it's hard to fall when you're on your knees. And I always thought that was an interesting quote. Maybe you've heard that before, that if you are humbling yourself before God and you spend a lot of time in prayer, it's hard to be filled with pride when you are in that position of being prayerful. So we need to get on our knees from a heart position, because God is so great and good, and we are so small in comparison. Luke chapter 14 goes on and talks about excuses. And this is probably one of the more well-known of Jesus' parables, and maybe led to some tension in the room as he went on and told this part of the story. So verse 15 of chapter 14 says, now when some of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the lame, the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So here someone responds to Jesus' teaching and says, blessed is everyone who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And what this seems to be is that there's somebody here that's kind of not understood the whole point of what Jesus has said. That basically, yeah, everything's going to be great for us. And did not get the message of what Jesus was saying about humility. Really, there are a lot of people there that were going to miss out on the kingdom of God because of their attitudes. And they're saying, blessed is everybody that's going to eat here. And so Jesus tells this sharper parable to get the message across that the invitation to the banquet has gone out. And this image of the great feast, was very common. When you think about the symbols of the messianic kingdom. Eating bread in the kingdom of God was something that had already been mentioned by Luke in Luke chapter 13. So by the, when this banquet time arrived, those that were invited all began to make excuses for a variety of reasons. And when I was growing up and I would hear this parable, I always thought that this is so far-fetched. When somebody is invited over to somebody's house, they don't usually turn down the invitation. And, this is totally a side point that I would like to make, because today it seems that we have gotten away from being as hospitable to each other as we can be. A lot of times we go out to eat with one another at restaurants and things, but once in a while, somebody will make a great effort to have people over to their home, and with one accord, people will make excuses on why they can't go and be at that gathering. It's a good thing when brethren want to be together, and it's a good thing when somebody wants to go to the effort of doing that. And everybody has busy lives. And it's kind of insulting when somebody goes to a lot of trouble to put something like that together and people begin to make excuses about why they can't do those things. So that is totally off the point of this lesson. But if your brethren are wanting to do something kind for a group of people, it's good for you to support those things when you can. And for us to have opportunities to be together and to know one another. And so that's my soapbox. I'll get off of that. So what we see here is that this is an important feast in the kingdom, and that these people that are invited begin to make excuses. And that's very sad. I went on the internet and searched for a piece of artwork to illustrate this parable, and here's the one that stood out to me. So it's very simple, but I like this a lot, and it illustrates the three things that are excuses. So what could be more important than sitting at the table and feasting at the kingdom? You'd rather go look at a field than come to a feast. Not me. Would you rather go and look at some oxen that you bought rather than go to the feast? No, you are married and can't come. And it's very clear that this is talking about somebody that's married and not dating, because if they were dating, they would take their girlfriend or their fiance out to eat. But if they're married, then they don't have to do that anymore. But wouldn't you think that your wife would like to go out to eat too? So what business could possibly be more important than making sure that you have eternal life? That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is the feast that you've been invited to. This is the feast that those that he is talking to that have really rejected him should be concentrating on. What property could be more valuable to have than a title to heaven? What business could possibly be more important than making sure that you have eternal life? What relationship could ever be more important than the one you have with God, who made you and sent His Son to die for your sins? Years ago, when we lived in Columbus, Georgia, there was a gospel meeting that we had, and the meeting started on Sunday, and I really was too young to remember the details of this, but when my dad told me about it, he told me the man that was doing the meeting was not really a good speaker. And on Sunday when he spoke, everybody at the congregation kind of got an idea of what they were going to be hearing for the rest of the week. And so the congregation did not attend the meeting well at all, because they weren't impressed with the speaker on Sunday. And of course, the next Sunday, my dad made some comments about that, and and made some very pointed remarks about how that was not the way that they should have responded to those things. And after services, there was a woman who came up to my father, whose her physical father had been in the hospital, deathly ill, and she had been attending to him and missed some of the nights of the meeting. And she was crying, and she said that I've put my earthly father ahead of my heavenly father. And she was not the one that my dad was focusing on when he made those comments. She was the one, when you're talking about excuses, that she had a valid reason for not being there because of how deathly ill her father was. And isn't that interesting that sometimes the person that's touched by a remark like that is actually the one that really was not meant to be touched by that. And you have those that are half-hearted in their commitment that were not touched. So when you look at excuses here, I believe that the excuses here are absurd for a reason, and that Jesus is saying that if somebody's looking for an excuse, then they will find one. If they're looking for a reason not to go to an important event like this, well, I've bought a field. And I know you've heard lessons on this before and comments on these things, but if you've already, we don't go shopping for a TV after we just bought one, right? We don't go shopping for something after we've already purchased something. So you don't go look at your field after you bought it. You should have done that before you bought it. The same with the oxen. And the same thing with the wife. She would be interested in going to the feast as well. The important thing to remember here is that you don't turn down this feast because it is important. You don't treasure other things more than you treasure your relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are going to be left out of the kingdom. The ironic thing is that the excuses are lame, and so then the lame are invited to the event. Jesus invited those in verse 13, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and these are those that others would consider to be outcasts, or they would not be the first on the list of those that they would be inviting to the feast. And so Jesus has noticed something about who's at this event, and he's making a point about their priorities and their lack of humility. So the obvious message when you're looking back at this is that the message of the kingdom went first out to the Jews. It went to the Jews. And what did they do with the message? Well, they tried to kill Jesus. They tried to entrap Jesus. They tried to find fault with everything that he did. And then they eventually, nailed him to the cross. And so the point that they're not seeing at this time is they're not going to participate in the glorious kingdom of the Lord. And then Jesus is going to go out to the rest of the world. The rest of the world is going to be invited too, and the Gentiles are going to be brought in. And so you can see in hindsight how this really is a prophecy of how things were going to work out. But the Master has a goal. The Master's goal is that he wants to fill his house. Verse 23 says, "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" The master is going to take whoever is going to accept him and accept his terms. Who's going to treasure Jesus? Who is going to put him above all else? Who is not going to make excuses and use the affairs of the world to entangle them in the things that are not really useful and put those things in the way of the kingdom of God? And so we sometimes make many excuses for why we can't do things, why we can't give every effort. And those excuses, we know whether they're valid or not. But in the face of what's being offered here in this parable, really the excuses are foolish. They're being turned down. They're turning down something for a really foolish reason. So it's very sad when we make excuses for why we can't worship, why we can't be with our brethren, why we can't serve Christ or give our lives fully over to the kingdom of God. And it really is heartbreaking when we do that. You know, why isn't your Bible study more important to us? Why isn't it more important? Why is being together with our brethren an important thing? It is an important thing. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't make excuses. And one of the saddest parts of this parable is that nobody wants to come. And that the master has to go out and say, you know, just take everybody. Have everybody come in. Urge people to come. And so we are really living in the days of verse 23, that the message is going out. God wants others to come into the kingdom. He wants us to invite others into the kingdom, compelling others to see that there's a great feast that's been prepared. But you know, we also need to hear the warning here that Jesus is giving to these that are assembled at this place. Don't make excuses for not coming to the feast. The kingdom is filled with those who will humble themselves before God, and Jesus has come to rescue them from their sins. Verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper." So I don't know how many that were present at that time understood everything that Jesus was saying or got the point, but we certainly need to get the point of what Jesus was getting across to those that were present here in Luke chapter 14. He's prepared a great feast for us, and let's make sure that we take advantage of that. Don't use the excuses of the world that other things are more important, because there is nothing else that's more important than this. So we can help you in any way. Be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.